Let's open our Bibles today to Jeremiah chapter 3. I hope to cover the chapter, and the bottom line of what I'm teaching today is there is no substitute for obedience. There is no substitute for obedience. Sensitivity to the Spirit of God requires submission and obedience. Understand what I'm saying to you. Sensitivity to the Spirit of God requires submission and obedience. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Word of God says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do that which He is prompting us not to do. If you start to take an action or even make a comment that is contrary to the character of God, the will of God, the Word of God, He will check your spirit. That's why I refer to it. I call it a check in the spirit. There's just that little check in the spirit that says, no, that's not right. Don't say that. Don't go there. Don't do that. So we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. And yet, when we say that, which is prompting us not to say, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. When we go ahead and do that, which He is prompting us not to do, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Hear me carefully here. To live enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God requires sensitivity to His promptings and His checks. You've got to be sensitive to that little prompting in the Spirit, what you're to do, what you're not to do, what you're to say, what you're not to say. But it requires to be Spirit-empowered and Spirit-enabled, and to live a life of enablement and empowerment by the Holy Spirit requires that we be sensitive to His promptings and His checks in the Spirit. We need His guidance, His enablement, and His empowerment moment by moment. Every day of our life, we need His enablement, His empowerment, moment by moment. That's the way we live our lives, isn't it? Do we not live our lives moment by moment? We come through this moment into that moment, and we leave that moment into the next moment. And in that moment that I'm in right now, I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. I need sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Because if I don't have sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, I may grieve the Holy Spirit. I may quench the Holy Spirit. We've talked about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? Because the Word of God tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. So how do we quench the Spirit? We quench the Spirit by not doing that which He is prompting us to do. Do you get it? We quench the Holy Spirit by not doing that which He is prompting us to do. Years ago, I was going to a meeting here in Jacksonville, and there was a guest speaker from out of state, and I knew that he'd be taking up an offering, and I had $100 bill. And so I went into the meeting saying to myself, well, whatever goes on, I'm not going to give him the $100. It's the only $100 I got at the moment. So I went to the cashier. I went down to the desk, and I had my $100 bill changed into 520s. That way I could determine how much I was going to give the speaker. Well, I went to the meeting. He does the speaking. He teaches what he's going to teach. And then they start to take up an offering. And I'm trying to decide, okay, what shall I give out of this 100 that I changed? And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, give me the 100. Give me the $100. See, I had already prepared my heart not to give $100. I had already decided I would not give the $100. And yet, here the Holy Spirit is saying, give me the $100. What do you do at a time like that? You just simply obey. So I took the $100 bill that I had had changed in the 520s, and I put the 520s in the plate. Now, with those thoughts in mind, I want you to come with me to Jeremiah chapter 3. It's not an easy message to teach. I'm not sure it's an easy message to receive. But nonetheless, we're going to Jeremiah chapter 3. And God, speaking through the prophet, says in Jeremiah 3:1, they say, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and marries another man, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. How many lovers, how many false gods did Judah embrace in her apostasy? How many lovers, how many false gods did Israel, the northern kingdom, did Judah, the southern kingdom, how many did they embrace? And in Judah itself, how many did they embrace after seeing what God had done to the northern kingdom, Samaria? You got to remember the split in Israel after the death of Solomon. His son, Rehoboam, came to the throne. And the people asked him, they said, listen, your dad had us under a pretty heavy load. We want you to lighten the load some. Take some of the weight off of us. Give us a little wiggle room here, you might want to say. But take some of the load off. Take some of the... So how did he respond? Here they have asked for him to lighten their tax load. They want the tax load lifted somewhat. So he responded negatively, and he threatened greater burdens. He had some little friends around him, and they all said, oh, well, pay no attention to what those people are saying. Say, you think my father was tough? You haven't seen anything yet. And that's what he did. He responded negatively and threatened them with even greater burdens, which resulted in the division of the nation. They said, no, we're not going to put up with that. We're not going to stay here with you. So they left. 10 tribes out of the 12 tribes departed and formed the northern kingdom, which we now know as Samaria. So we had the northern kingdom, Samaria, and we had the southern kingdom, Judah. And Jeremiah prophesied primarily to the southern kingdom, but there's some prophecy in here for the northern kingdom as well. In Jeremiah 3:2, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see where have you not lain with men. By the road you have set for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotry and your wickedness. Spiritual adultery is in view here. He is talking about spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is an age-old practice. We have had spiritual adultery for generations, generations, and generations, and it is still being practiced today. There's only one true God, Jehovah God, and he requires that you love him with all the heart, soul, mind, and spirit. He will not countenance your worshiping another God. And yet these people were doing that. These people were worshiping another God. And that is still being practiced today. We're committing, if you will, spiritual adultery. I know that sounds tough, but we are committing, if you will, spiritual adultery. Now, what do I mean by spiritual adultery? Let's define that. The worship of anyone other than the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Any worship of anyone other than the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is spiritual adultery. And yet we have a nation, and the nations of the world are full of spiritual adultery. In this day, right now, in which we're living, in this nation, and in the nations of the world, we have spiritual adultery being committed. Jeremiah 3:3, he goes on to tell them what the result of this is. You see, once you move into spiritual adultery, you can expect God to withdraw some blessings, withhold some blessings. That's exactly what we see here in Jeremiah 3:3. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a heartless forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. God says to the nation, your spiritual adultery has cost you blessings. Hear me carefully, people of God. It will cost you. Spiritual adultery, and I'm talking to people today, you have already suffered loss, and you are suffering loss because of spiritual adultery. It happens at the individual level. It happens at the national level. And it happens at every level between the individual level and the national level. Spiritual adultery is going to cost you blessings. Spiritual blessings, the loss of spiritual blessings, can be an expression of the judgment of God. And understand this, the judgment of God is not always a cataclysmic event. Not always. Sometimes it's just a withholding of a blessing. Sometimes it's withholding of a blessing. But the judgment of God is not always cataclysmic in its nature. It can be, as I say, it can simply result in him withholding a blessing. I wonder how many today are suffering a loss of blessing because of their disobedience. I wonder how many today are suffering a loss of blessing because of their lukewarmness, because of their failure to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Obedience is not up for discussion. Obedience is not up for discussion. Obedience is required. God requires obedience. Now understand this. I have brought this out so many times in recent weeks because I want you to understand this spiritual principle. Please hear me carefully. As I've told you so many times in recent weeks, we come into the family of God as a spiritual infant. And as a spiritual infant, as you grow through the stages of spiritual growth, you're going to make a multitude of bad decisions. You are going to be involved in things you should not be involved in. You're going to be involved in conversations you should not be involved in. You're going to be involved in practices you should not be involved in. But God understands that. He understands that we're coming through levels of spiritual growth. But you must be willing to come through the levels of spiritual growth. And in the process of becoming more attentive and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you've got to become increasingly sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that in the slightest whisper, how many times have I talked to this? With the slightest whisper of his breath across your spirit, you will know, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to say that. I'm not supposed to go there. With the slightest breath of his spirit across your spirit, and if you're not careful, you'll miss it. If you're insensitive to the Spirit of God, you'll miss it. And then you got to come through that whole thing again. Now let me slow down and encourage you here. Every stronghold that you embraced before you came to Christ, you're going to have to face that stronghold. Name your own. And most of us came into the kingdom of God with more than one spiritual stronghold in our lives. We had been involved in one thing or another. Satan took advantage of the ground that we gave. We keep giving ground to Satan in that specific area of our life. And then he establishes a toehold in that area of our life, which as we continue to do it, moves from being a toehold in our life to a foothold in our life. And then from that, it continues to grow. We commit the same sin over and over and over. And then that sin becomes a stronghold in the life. And all strongholds are demonically indwelt. All strongholds are demonically enabled and empowered in the life of, yes, a believer. So we have to be sensitive to the strongholds in our life. And some of you right now are in the process of erecting a stronghold in your life through which unclean spirits can gain access and gain access to your life, to your thinking, attitudes, practices, responses, behavior, all of that. Folks, it's reality. It is spiritual warfare. I have lived it. I am living it. I'm still coming through the process, just like you. But I'm a bit more sensitive now than I was years ago. And so I'm just guard myself a little bit more closely. I have to guard my thought life. I have to guard my imagination. I have to guard my speech, my actions, my reactions. What's true of me is true of you. So we have to understand this. Sometimes adultery will cost us a blessing. It can be the withholding of a blessing. It can be, in some instances, a withholding of divine protection from satanic attacks by our disobedience, by our failure to obey. We can open ourselves up to satanic attacks. And I'm talking to people today. I dare say that everybody listening to this message has in the past opened themselves to demonic attacks, satanic attacks, or at this time, opening the door to demonic attacks, to satanic attacks. And not only that, but in doing that, the divine protection many times is withheld. We can come through a period in which the divine protection is withheld pending our coming through that period. Why? Because we're in violation of the Word of God, in violation of the character of God. And sometimes God has to lift some, if not all. I don't think he ever lifts all, because we couldn't survive. But he can lift some of his divine protection, and the next thing you know, you're suffering something you hadn't expected to suffer. All he has to do is lift just a little bit of his divine protection, and you're vulnerable to satanic attack, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically. All God has to do in response to our rebellion is simply lift some of his divine protection, even for a short period of time. And in that period of time, we are subject to demonic invasion. Now we come to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 4. God goes on. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father? You are the guide of my youth. He says, will you not remember who you are? Slow down. Remember who you are. And think about who I am to you, God says. Do you ever do that? Do you ever slow down and recognize who God is to you? Do you? Do you ever stop and think about where you came from and what he's brought you through? Do you remember who you were? And do you know who you are? Do you know who he is to you? Do you call on him? He says to them, will you not from this time Cry to me, my father. You are the guide of my youth. Call on me, he says. Call on me. And some of you are coming through situations and circumstances right now. You need very clearly, desperately to call out to God. Call out to your Heavenly Father. Call out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 5, will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. Another translation reads that this way. And yet you say to me, O Father, you have always been my friend. Surely you won't be angry about such a little thing. Surely you will just forget it. My friend, let me make something very clear to you. God does not ignore sin at any level of any type. God does not ignore sin. And I'm talking to people today who are paying a price for ongoing sin in the life. Yes, paying a price today. Sometimes it's in this area of the life, and sometimes it is in that area of the life. But we have people today who are sitting in church every Sunday of the world, and yet they're coming through situations and circumstances because of their disobedience. You see, what God is saying to these people is that they were not truly repenting. They were not truly repenting. You see, true repentance results in change. Now, you can discern for yourself, am I truly repentant? I have confessed it as sin. Maybe you haven't even recognized it as sin, but maybe the Holy Spirit is trying to get you to recognize it as sin. But once you recognize this attitude is wrong, this response and reaction is wrong. This is sin in the sight of God because I'm to be Christ-like. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You've got to get up every day in the world, asking the Holy Spirit to enable you and empower you to impart the mind of Christ to you so that you will respond and react in a Christ-like manner, a Christ-like way. But you see, these people were not truly repenting. Let's do it again. I'm going to give you both versions. Jeremiah 3:5. Will he remain angry forever? Will keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you are able. Now, let's read that in another translation. And yet you say to me, O Father, you've always been my friend. Surely you won't be angry about such a little thing. Surely you will just forget it. He does not ignore sin at any level, of any type, of any kind. He does not ignore sin. He takes note of sin in the life of an individual, in the life of a nation, in the life of the church. Because you see, true repentance results in change. True repentance results in repentance and correction. When we are truly, truly repentant, that is going to bring about change. So we tend, though, until we learn to do better, we tend to rush into the presence of God and say, Father, forgive me for my sins. What are you going to do? And he says, which one? What are you going to do when he says, which one? You committed them one at a time. You say, well, Bob, you can't take each and every sin before him. I got news for you. You get quiet before the Lord. You submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You invite the Holy Spirit of God to show you anything and everything that is in your life that is a reproach, that is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the will of God, contrary to the character of Christ. You ask him to show it to you, and you get quiet. Get quiet before him. And watch what happens. You see, these people were continuing in their hypocrisy. And really, when you look at what they were praying, they're asking God to overlook their hypocrisy. That's what they were doing. They were continuing in their life of hypocrisy, and they're asking God to overlook their hypocrisy, which he did not. He did not, and he will not. He did not at that time. He will not in this day. He does not overlook hypocrisy. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. Israel, he's bringing in the 10 tribes that had withdrawn from Judah. We call them Israel, Samaria, Israel, the 10 tribes. And they are identified as well as the northern kingdom or Samaria. But God says, the nation, are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? God says, the nation, Israel, is a religious whore. That's what he's saying. He says, the nation of Israel is a religious whore. I wonder what he says about America today. I wonder if he refers to America as a religious whore, in bed with any number of idolatrous practices, false systems of religion. Why is he calling them a religious whore? Why? Because they were worshiping false gods. We have nations, including this nation, in which people are worshiping false gods. And you can make a false god out of almost anything. Some have made a false god out of their occupation, out of their profession. Others out of some object they own. Maybe their home, maybe what they drive. Folks, you can make a false god out of almost anything. And we have done it, and we do it, and it's being done. How many nations does that apply to today? You see, they were worshiping false gods. And he is denouncing them for their worship of false gods. So we have to ask ourselves, in how many nations does that same principle apply today? In how many nations are they worshiping a false god or false gods? Jeremiah 3:7. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. Her treacherous sister Judah saw it. In spite of Israel's spiritual adultery. Hear me carefully. There's a glimmer of hope in all this. In spite of Israel's spiritual adultery, God still loved her. In spite of the spiritual adultery in the United States of America, God still loves us. Why? Because God always has a remnant. Now, I keep saying this to you, and I hope you got ears to hear. God always has a remnant. And I'm becoming increasingly more convinced every day that inside that small remnant in the nation of those who really truly know the Lord, love the Lord, believe the Word of God, inside that small remnant who fit that category, there's a smaller remnant. And that smaller remnant is intensely interested in the kingdom of God, intensely interested in the Lord Jesus Christ, are intensely interested in submitting and serving under the Lordship of Jesus Christ within the remnant. In this nation, I am convinced, and I pray, asking God to stir the hearts of that small remnant within the remnant. I am convinced that in the larger remnant, we have a smaller remnant that are more dedicated, more submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and who have access to the throne of God and will utilize that access to the throne of God. But in spite of Israel's spiritual adultery, God still loved it. In spite of mine, in spite of yours. In times, let's be honest with ourselves, there have been times we were just outside of his will. We were not walking in obedience. We were not walking in submission. As a matter of fact, too many times in our past lives, we were holding hands with the world. God still loved us. God still loved us. God still loved her. He still loved the nation. And he called for her to return. God loves the unlovable. I've told you before that a message that really grabbed my heart. I was coming out of the cold, and I went to church. And that Sunday morning, the associate pastor was in the pulpit, and he preached a message on loving the unlovable. I've shared this with you so many times because some of you can see yourself as the unlovable. Many of you could look yourself in the mirror and say, Father God, if there was ever anybody that is unlovable, it's me. I must be totally unlovable considering who I am, what I am, all I have been involved in, and perhaps even what I am involved in at this time. How many of you listening today could look at yourself in the mirror and say, by all things holy, I should be considered unlovable because of where I've been, what I've done, what I've said, what I am? But you see, that's the beautiful part. God loves us. Even in our backslidden condition, God loved us. And God loves repentance. God loves the unlovable. God loves those of us who were so unlovable for so long. And yet in all of our unlovableness, God loved us. God never gave up on me. Praise God. Glory be to God. He never gave up on me. And he won't give up on you. If you're his child, he will never give up on you. You may do this and do that and go here and go there and you lose a lot of blessings. You may suffer in any number of ways because of what you did and what you do and what you're becoming and what you are, but he will still love you. And understand this, he has to allow correction to come into the life. Sometimes we force his hand to allow correction to come into our life to get us to slow down, stop, think about who we are, what we're about, and what we should not be about and what we should be about. He allows that to happen in our lives. The question is, are you sensitive enough? Are you sensitive enough to understand that when it's occurring in your life? Jeremiah 3:8. Jeremiah goes on. Then I saw that for all the cause for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. In her refusal to repent and return, finally we know the history of northern Israel. We know about how they went into captivity. We know they sinned themselves into captivity. I am watching the nations of the world today. I never expect to see another, shall we say, third world war. I don't expect to see that. Oh, we'll have skirmishes here and there. This nation against that nation and this group against that group and this entity against that entity. Yes, we'll have that. But I really don't ever expect to see another world war. I really don't. I'll tell you what I do expect to see. I expect to see concessions. I expect to see compromise. I expect to see nations make concessions. I expect to see nations compromise what she has said for years she believed in and what she stood on. I expect to see compromise. And in the concessions and the compromise, and this is nothing new, I've taught this for years. It took me years to get there. But once I got there in the Word, I was there. But understand this. It takes years for this to happen. But over a process of time, we will have a one world order. And once again, I'm going to make it clear to you because some of you have children. And some of you have grandchildren. And some of you have great grandchildren. And I'm asking you this, what kind of nation are you going to leave them? What kind of nation are you going to leave them? What kind of testimony are you going to leave them? What kind of witness are you going to leave them? Folks, these are things that need to be studied, to be thought about. This is reality. We're talking about reality. Israel, in her refusal to repent and return, God had to leave her to reap what she had sown. In the north, the nation in the north, the 10 tribes, and now Judah's following suit. And God had to leave her to reap as she had sown. What was she sowing? Idolatry and immorality. What's the United States of America? What are the other nations of the world sowing? Idolatry and immorality. Oh, folks, one of the toughest things that can happen to a nation, one of the most dangerous things that can happen to a nation, is for God to lift his hand off that nation. God had to leave her to reap what she had sown. The history of the northern kingdom is not a pretty thing to behold. When you read the history of the northern kingdom of Israel, it is not a pretty thing to behold. She was invaded and conquered by the Assyrians in BCE 721. The nation was invaded and conquered, and God permitted it to happen. Why? Because of their apostasy. Because of their apostasy, God permitted a foreign power to come in, invade them, take them. How many nations today, look back across the pages of history, how many nations today were at one time recognized as superpowers among the other nations? Stop and think about what I'm saying. At one time, we have nations today, Babylon, Egypt, we've got, the list goes on. We have nations that at one time were considered superpowers that today they're just remnants of once what they were. Just remnants of what they once were. Jeremiah 3:9. And so it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Idolatry defiled the whole nation, as it will any nation. Idolatry will absolutely defile a nation. They were committing spiritual adultery with stones and trees. They were creating their own gods, making gods out of trees and stones and giving them names and even worshiping them. I remember being in Tagaytay in the Philippines from time to time over the years doing prayer retreats for preachers and pastors. And we held these in a Catholic retreat center. And I could sit on the balcony of the building I was staying in, and right across the street from me was a humongous statue of Mary. And I watched nuns and priests come out and stop before that statue and kneel before that statue. And I just felt sorry for them. But kneeling before a statue of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Virgin Mary, they were kneeling before that statue. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10. Her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Judah, the southern kingdom, in turn had also become apostate, just like the northern kingdom did. Judah was feigning a devotion to God. It was hypocrisy. They were feigning a devotion to God while becoming increasingly apostate. Day by day, year by year, they were becoming increasingly more apostate. Jeremiah 3:11. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Judah, the southern kingdom, had surpassed Israel, the northern kingdom, in her apostasy. That's going some, because that nation had gone almost totally apostate. And yet God says, the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than her treacherous Judah. That is a strong, strong statement. The nation had to turn over to the Babylonians had shown herself to be more righteous than Judah was becoming. Judah was walking down the same path that Israel had walked down, only she was walking it more fully than her sister, Israel. Jeremiah 3:12. Go and proclaim these words towards the north, and say, Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. The Lord calls backsliding Israel to repentance. Repent, and I withhold my anger. And God goes on to say to them, For I am merciful. I don't know about you, but me, I thank God for his mercy. I thank God for his mercy. Where would I be today? Where would you be today if it were not for his mercy? Many of us can look in the mirror and say, Where would I be today were it not for the mercy of God? Jeremiah 3:13, Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. He says to them, acknowledge your sins. Acknowledge your sins. Admit your sins and confess your sins. You have committed spiritual adultery. That's what he's saying to them. How many of us did that speak to? How many today are committing spiritual adultery by being involved in another worship of another God in their lifestyle? Jeremiah 3:14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. What's he saying? He's saying repent and return. Repent and return. You see, he is saying to them, a remnant will be saved. A remnant out of the entire population. Out of the entire population of the nation, a remnant will be saved. A remnant, but only a remnant out of the nation. Today, all who profess Christ do not possess Christ. Make sure you understand what I'm saying. All who profess Christ do not possess Christ. The only ones who possess Christ are those who have been born again. They become a new creation in Christ Jesus. They've been adopted into the family of God. They are new creations. Let me make this observation. If Christ were to return today, some expressions of religion could continue to function. Listen to what I'm saying. If Christ were to return today, we have expressions of religion in this nation and the nations of the world that could continue to function just as they are, even with their current leadership. Why? Because if Christ came today and the church was raptured, you have how many in church leadership, in false systems of religion, in the nations of the world that would still be here after the church was raptured out? Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. God knows how to provide the remnant with spiritually qualified leadership. Listen to me carefully. God knows how to provide the remnant with spiritually qualified leadership that can rightly divide the word of God with them. Jeremiah 3:16. Then it shall come to pass. Now let's look at that carefully. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. The idea here seems to be that with the coming of the Messiah and his introduction of the kingdom of God and the new covenant, the old system of religion will, of course, be replaced with the coming of the Messiah. Jeremiah 3:17. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it in the name of the Lord in Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, as Christ Jesus will be enthroned in that city. and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. All who have been born again will be gathered together in the new Jerusalem. We're talking about the new Jerusalem when Christ returns. And all those who have been born together shall be, all those who have been born again shall be gathered together in the new Jerusalem. All of those in the new Jerusalem will be those who have been sealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been born again. Jeremiah 3:18. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. They will be united. All people will be united under the lordship of Christ Jesus. Jeremiah 3:19. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. God is speaking, declaring his love for his people. We have difficulty understanding the love of God, don't we? We have difficulty understanding the love of God. Furthermore, we have difficulty receiving the love of God, do we not? Do we not have difficulty receiving the love of God, especially the love of God in its full expression? Jeremiah 3:20. Surely, as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. The nation of Israel had been unfaithful to God, even as an unfaithful wife to her husband. How much of the church today has done likewise? How much of the church today has proven herself to be unfaithful to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Jeremiah 3:21. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. This verse speaks to repentance. This verse speaks to the repentance of Israel. National repentance. Well, we could use some of that. We could use national repentance, but that's what that verse speaks to. The national repentance of the land. Jeremiah 3:22. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you. You are the Lord our God. Israel responds to the call of God for repentance. I am asking God for a move of his Holy Spirit in this land, causing this land to return to him in repentance. Israel responded to the call of God for repentance. Jeremiah 3:23. Truly, in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. None of the false gods they had worshipped could bring relief. Relief and salvation could only be found in returning to God. And what was true in that day is true in this day, individually and nationally. Relief and salvation can only be found in a return to God. Jeremiah 3:24. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers, from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. What they're saying is their idolatrous practices had only brought them loss. Their idolatrous practices had resulted in loss and nothing but loss. There had been no gain in that idolatrous practice. Jeremiah 3:25, we lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Their disobedience is recognized, and their disobedience was confessed. Above the cross, this, I think, might speak to some hearts. America is experiencing a shift away from its historic Christian majority, with a growing demographic are religiously unaffiliated nuns. That nuns is N-O-N-E-S. While secularism is on the rise, sociologists and theologians debate whether this constitutes biblical apostasy, the formal abandonment of faith, or strictly a cultural evolution toward religious pluralism and disaffiliation. Here's my reading on it. I'm watching our nation backslide. I'm watching our nation sink deeper and deeper into immorality. I'm watching our nation move further and further away from God. I'm watching false system of religion penetrate the nation and the church. The church remains strangely silent, and that should not be the case. God has turned all of his work over to the church. To the church. Not to the Republican Party. Not the Democratic Party. Not to the politicians. God has turned all of his work over to the church. We, the people of God, hold the future of this nation and the nations of the world in our hands. Once you understand who you are in Christ Jesus, once you understand the privileges, the prerogatives, the promises that are yours as a child of God, as one born again, embraced by the Lord God Almighty, adopted into the family of God, made a believer priest with access to the throne of God. Once you get there and understand that, and then practice who you are, my Lord and my God, I ask you to take the message. I ask you to use it to glorify yourself. I ask you, Heavenly Father, to stir the hearts of both portions of the remnant. And Father, intensify the remnant. Intensify the remnant. And grant that we, each of us, will become more intense in our walk with you and understanding who we are in you, that we have access to your throne, that you have turned all of your work over to the church. All of your work in this nation and the nations of the world over to the church. And grant that we will be faithful in representing you and the kingdom of God to the rest of this sin-darkened world. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thanks for joining us once again today here on Challenge. And to get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed. Well, hearts, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And close the broadcast out today. Let's go before the throne of God in prayer. I'm aware of a couple of people who have needs. And I have no doubt that some of you involved in the broadcast today have needs. So why don't we take those needs before the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we not pray collectively and corporately together? Of course we can. So let's go before the throne of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you firstly for your love, your mercy, your grace. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your patience with me over the years. And Father, today I lift up the radio congregation to you. Father God, you know the need in each and every life. You know the need in each and every home. You know what's needed financially. You know what's needed in the marriage. You know what's needed physically. And Father, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And I realize, Father, that we have certain physical infirmities from time to time. But I also understand that Satan is a trespasser. And anywhere he can gain entrance, he will gain entrance. So, Father, today in the holy and precious name of Jesus, I pray for these who have been involved in this time together. I bless them in their spirit, their soul, their body. I ask you to bring healing and restoration. I ask you to hear that prayer they've been praying so fervently. I'm asking you, my Lord and my God, to move in such a way in our radio congregation that different ones will know God has heard and answered the prayer that we prayed corporately, collectively together. So, Father, I bless each and every individual involved in this time together. I bless them in their spirit, their soul, their body. And I'm asking you, my Lord and my God, for your mercy, your grace, your love, to be further demonstrated in whatever you do for them at this time, in this time of prayer, and in the days following, Father, in the days following, as you continue to answer prayer. We thank you in Jesus' name. And now, Father God, I lift up the nation to you.
I lift up this nation to you, and I'm asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit in this nation, bringing correction where correction is needful. Father, would you just neutralize the power, authority, and influence of Satan and the agents of Satan at every level of life in this nation? Father, I'm asking you to neutralize the power, the authority, and the influence of the agents of Satan at every level of life in this nation, beginning with the city mayors, the city councils, the state government, moving right up to the federal government. Lord God, I'm asking you, in the holy and precious name of Jesus, to neutralize the power, authority, and influence of every foul spirit out of hell in the lives of those who occupy these positions of authority and power. And Father, if you'll do this, then advance the kingdom of God. Advance the kingdom of God in this nation and the nations of the world. And for that, we will give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And we thank you for hearing our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, thanks for being with us today here on Challenge. And here again, till we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.